Well, I'm really disappointed. I was really disappointed last week. Well, obviously that wee one is nice and cozy and tucked up inside mommy right now. And we just believe. I better watch what I pray here. But we just believe that this will be a great week for Jason and Wilma and baby. Amen. You're looking great, sweetheart. You're just glowing. Are you managing? Well done, you. She was playing tennis up until a fortnight ago. Well, not a fortnight, but you know, within getting near the happy day time, she was still playing tennis. Praise God. She's just had a remarkable pregnancy, haven't you? Amen. Sorry? Not on the Wii. Physically playing tennis. Although on the Wii, John, it's just as exhausting sometimes. Hallelujah. So, amen. So, as I say, there is a creche facility out there should the wee ones get too noisy. But I'm not even going to try and finish this week. I'm not going to try and rush anything. I'm just going to take this as it comes because it won't be done over one day today. So, but there is a call of God on your life. There is a call of God on your life. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you have placed your word and your name. You've placed it above everything. And Father, I thank you just how we can come together in your name and glean from your word, learn from your word. Father, we want to be those people who have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. Hallelujah. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 9, well, let's read from verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. And for the record, there was no amens in the house. Join with me for suffering in the gospel. We're not teaching on that. But join with me in suffering for the gospel. Suffering for the gospel, listen, by the power of God. Verse 9. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Now, if you remember, if you remember the last couple of times I was speaking about grace. And I was actually teaching on that very same subject on the Tuesday down in Walsall about grace. Because I asked this whole grace ministry, I asked this whole grace school, what's your definition of grace? And we were getting the same old nuggets, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense. We were getting unmerited favor. We were getting rewards, just rewards for unjust deeds. We were getting all of that. And the whole college full of people and the whole church full of people here a couple of weeks ago forgot all about the enabling grace that comes from the throne of grace. There is an enabling grace. And we looked at that. We found that in Ephesians chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago. And that's what this grace here is. He called us nothing because of what we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. There is a purpose and a grace upon you. And that purpose is God's purpose, and that grace is his enabling grace to fulfill that purpose, that call which is upon you. Because you need that enabling grace. Because me and you can't do it without him. We can't do it out with him. We can't do that alone. We can't do that in our own strength. We need that enabling grace. Whether that's heading up a basketball ministry or whether that's heading up a pulpit ministry, whatever God has called you to do, you need his enabling grace. Because as much as David's good at basketball, he's useless without God at doing it. It's true, and that's the same for each and every one of us, that we are hopeless without him, but we are not without him. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So we need this enabling grace, but he has saved us and called us to a holy life. Holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So before you were born, before you were even a twinkle in your daddy's eye, Before you were even thought about by your natural parents, God had a plan for your life. Your times are in His hands. Psalm 31 verse. I told you she's a walking concordance. Well, I know it's one of our favourite scriptures. So this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, verse 10, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And hallelujah. So there is a call. God has got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for every individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does His call involve a wonderful purpose for you right through eternity, but we also have an expression of that call upon earth right now. That call is being made manifest right now. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8. Romans the 8th chapter. And I'm bringing in some scriptures together. Romans chapter 8 verses 17 and verse 28. For it says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. You're called according to His purpose. Not your own. You're not called to your own agendas. You're called to His purposes. Because you know why? Because His purposes will bring Him glory, but will edify everybody else. You see, the call upon your life is not just yours or just for you. It's for the benefit and for the exaltation of the body. Everything you do in Jesus' name should bring glory to Him, but reflect glory to the church. Bring honor to the church as well. That's why when we go away, and we seem to be going away more and more frequently, but that's why when we go away, we're not only representing Jesus Christ, we're representing you. And when you go away, you're representing us. And you need to remember that. Because if you're misbehaving when you're away from these four walls, then people are thinking, well, what's his church like? What are the folks like that he hangs around with? What kind of fellowship does he go to? What kind of fellowship does he keep? So you need to remember that firstly you're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the call on your life. But there's also a call on your life to reflect one another well. One amen and a couple of nods of approval. But it's true. Whether you amen it or not, it's true that we're representing Jesus Christ and one another. And indeed this very church. So we need to remember these things, that there's a greater call. Your call, the call upon your life will bring glory to God and blessing to the people of God. It really does. Hallelujah. Is that a wee tune there? Hannah Banana, can we turn it down, darling? Thank you. Amen. Sorry about yesterday, John Minto. Really sorry. Do not rejoice. You're not my enemy. You're my brother. You can really tell the Celtic and Rangers supporters in here. I've got John with a long face and Pat punching there up there, and Naomi punching there, and the man of grace at the back there. Hallelujah. But I haven't seen John for a while, so I'm really glad. What a strong man of faith you are to come today, John, of all days. Hallelujah. So we are called according to His purpose. His purpose, not our own agendas, His purpose. So God has called us. God has called us. Where has He called us from? The foundation of the world. We just read that. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Doesn't it show you just how amazing God is? That He had all of these days planned out for you before ever one of them came to be. Psalm 139 tells us that. It's incredible how you can just see things way in the future. Even right now, this ever-present day is history to God. This day is history in the sight of God. He knows this day. He knows what's going to happen this day. Nothing surprises God. God will not be walking down the high street and going, how did that happen? Never saw that coming. That's not what he'll say. Nothing will surprise him. We can't see round a corner, but he knows what's round the corner. That should give us confidence. That should give us boldness, knowing that as we walk in his steps. I was just sharing that with somebody this week, that, you know how the scripture talks about the deer and how God has given us the feet of the deer. Well, that very deer that the scriptures talk about is a rare kind of deer. It's unusual in the fact that he climbs with both feet going forwards. Both front feet going forwards up this mountain. I can't remember the name of it. But he's now got a mindset, because what happens is his feet go up the mountain and land on this bit of rock, and then he goes forward again, and his back feet come exactly to where his front feet have been. So he knows his back feet's already got a memory, thinking, well, if I stand there and push off, it's okay, because my front feet have already been there. He knows that it's sure ground. He knows that what he's standing on has held him there, so it's going to hold him there, so he can push on to the next step. And you can rejoice in that, because the footsteps that you're walking in are Jesus Christ's. And you can know that the steps that you're following in, you can stand there strong, and you can stand there assuredly, knowing that you're going to be sustained, because it's sustained Jesus is going to sustain you. He's the sustainer of all things, the keeper of all things. And he's keeping you safe as you climb your mountains. Margie, do you want a drink? You've got one. Well, don't be afraid to drink it. Hallelujah. Drink from the well, dear sister. Amen. Bless you. It's great to have you both back. Well done for overcoming. Amen. God bless you both. It's not been easy, we know. But you persevered and you got there and you sung on through there. Well done. Well done. Amen. Hallelujah. So God has called you. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with some spiritual blessings in Christ. Well done, Gail. You're quickly shaking your head there. With every spiritual blessing in Christ. Listen. For he chose us. Underline that. He chose us. You did not choose him. We did not choose him. He chose us. That's why the wee Ranger supporters cry out, we are the people. But we are God's people. We are the chosen people. We are the chosen people. God chose you. Tell the person next to you, God chose you. Venora, tell somebody. I told you to tell the person next to you, so just tell somebody. And tell that same person, and God chose me. Amen. Amen. God chose you. Verse 4, for he chose us. Where did he choose us? In Christ. You're in Christ. It's no longer you that lives, but Christ that lives in you. Colossians 3 tells us that you're dead and you're now hidden. Your life is now hidden in Christ. So that's why when you look at one another, you should be seeing Jesus. There was a time in Ronald's life when Ronald went from being a big fat lad to being a wee skinny lad. I've got photographs of Ronald from many years ago. And Ronald was like this. He was as fat as a bull. I was going to say a bull, but the Americans wouldn't have came what a bull is. He was as fat as a bull. And people, and I include myself, and people were looking at Ronald. And we were seeing, I said to him one day, I said, my friend's disappearing before my very eyes. But you know, there's a life that we're not seeing that's hidden in Christ. And that's how we need to start. I learned through Ronald not to view you with these, but to view with eyes of faith. And it's difficult. It's a hard lesson to learn, but you've got to learn it. Because if you start to see Jesus rather as Ronald, it makes a big difference. If you start to see Jesus rather as Gene, it's a lot of help. You know, when we start to see Jesus in one another, that deals with any personality clashes. Because all you do is just want to serve that individual. You want to love that individual. You want to bless that individual. You want to commend that individual. You want to build that. That's what you're doing with Jesus. You're worshiping him all the time. But we need to start to see Jesus more and more and more in one another. Hallelujah. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Do you know that you're holy and blameless in his sight? The book of Jude tells you that. Jesus says himself that he's able to present you without fault to the Father in heaven. Do you know you're without fault? Yeah, you're without fault. Well, you don't know what I've just done. You don't know what I've just thought. No, but there's a spirit man that's 100% without fault. God views you faultless and blameless. Susan was encouraging the students this week and all who were attending that God's not disappointed with you. Do you hear that, Stephen? God's not disappointed with you. Do you hear that, Dave? God's not disappointed with you. He's pleased with you. Man, there's some of us in this room that are not even pleased with ourselves. But that's because you're judging yourself after this, after the flesh. Well, God's pleased with you, and just agree with that. Just amen that. Look in the mirror when you go home. Look in the mirror when you drive home in the car and say, hey, reflection, God's pleased with you. That's building yourself up in your most holy faith. Amen, Stace. Good girl. Hallelujah. The creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one whom he loves. Verse 7, in him. See how it's all about in him, in him, in him. He. It's all about him in and through you. So he chose us in himself before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So he called us from the foundation of the world. Why else did he call us? Well, here's why else. To be separated unto him. To be separated to himself. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, the second chapter. We're looking at a lot of scriptures. I don't know if Mary's keeping up or not, but Mary does a great job up there. So maybe what I should have had done for Mary was a list of scriptures for you to make your life a wee bit easier. So whenever I'm speaking, I'm going to start doing that for whoever's up there. And you'll have an idea as to where we're going. Well, that's if I know where I'm going. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2 chapter verse 9. And you all know this. But you are a chosen people. A royal priesthood. I had the blessing, or Susan and I had the blessing this week. I don't know if anybody you watched any of the live stream. You'll also find them now on the Glenaris Facebook page. You'll find them on the Glenaris Facebook page, and you'll find them on our own ministry page, the teachings that we've done this week. But there was a man that we met on the Tuesday evening, I think it was. And he was an older man, Scotsman. He originally came to the Isle of Lewis. But I noticed this beautiful ring on his finger. I don't wear rings. Well, I've got my wedding ring and that's it. And I've never really been into men's rings. But this guy it was just such a beautiful ring. And I said to him, I said, man, that's something else. Where'd you get that from? And he got quite embarrassed. This guy had been in his 70s anyway, I would think. And he came forward for prayer for pneumonia. So before praying, this ring caught my attention. And it turns out in this man's earlier days, he was all to do with the Queen Mother's security. And he was also involved with the security of Princess Diana. And this ring was a gift from Princess Diana to this gentleman. But he's coy about it. They're not supposed to talk about these things anyway. And he didn't, other than what I've just told you. So I was just joking with him. I said, you know, man, you are really royal. You're real royalty. But we all are. That's what the scripture tells us, that we are royalty. I remember years ago, and I actually shared John's wee story when I was down in Walsall. Years ago, John got a picture when him and I were at a prayer meeting. that if you can imagine that if the Queen of the UK walked in here right now, protocol tells us that we're to bow down. Phil McGrogan might not do that, but John Minto would gladly do that. But protocol tells us that we bow down, we yield, we submit, we honour. And John got a beautiful picture many years ago that when we as God's people, we as his royal people, his chosen people, that when you enter into a room, demons have to bow down. The devil himself has to yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. That's the authority that you've got. And sadly, there's not many of us in the church universally walking in that authority. We're walking as a defeated individual rather as a victorious individual. We're walking around with a victim mentality rather as a victorious mentality. So we need to start putting on the victory which Jesus has given to us. So we are separated unto him. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. Can I just say about that old man, Robert? He came down with pneumonia. And he came down to see us. You could just hear all this gurgling going on in his chest. And I went, what is that noise? And he showed me a white handkerchief, which was bled. It was crimson red with blood. He was continually and persistently just spitting up blood. It was just a mess that was going on inside. Well, go on to that. I don't know, was it the Tuesday? Was it the first night? I have no idea. Go on to that teaching. If you don't want to hear the teaching, at least hear this man's testimony. It's only for 2 minutes. But he was wonderfully healed. We prayed for him. We then assured him that he'd get the best night's sleep that night. Well, we came into the school in the next morning. And he said, John, you'll never guess. He says, you'll never believe it. I says, I will. I says, you might not, but I will. I says, so tell me. He says, well, he's went and done it again. I says, who's went and done what again? He says, God's done it again. I says, what's he done again? He says, he's healed me again. Because previously, unknown to us at the time, we didn't know that he had been in a wheelchair for a long time with multiple sclerosis. Many years? 20 years with MS in a wheelchair. And God had wonderfully set him free. Well, he told us that testimony, but through the night, God had visited him. And man, it's powerful what God spoke to him about us coming to see him, us praying for him, taking authority, and now, even less than 24 hours later, he was wonderfully set free. He was totally healed. All that rattling was all gone. The blood was all gone. Everything was totally healed. And that's why we were blessed by you who journeyed with us and were sending us messages and words of encouragement, because, and you also commended us in your prayers to the grace of God. It wasn't an easy week last week. I didn't pretty much sleep for 48 hours because I was in agony. I was in pain. But whenever you start to minister, you forget all about that. It wasn't an easy week. And it's really funny that I should be speaking about these things and letting you know the value of praying for people before you send them out. You need to commend them to this grace, because I really believe it was that grace that kept us going. It wasn't easy. 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning was terrible. But when the time 8 o'clock comes and it's time to go to school, you get that new life. That's the grace of God. That's the enabling of God. And it was such a powerful time. So it is so good to be back home. But we went to see him, and the man was wonderfully healed. Excuse me. There was also another man who had been deaf for many, many years. His ears were unstopped. And one, he could hear everything that was being said. And it was just miracle after miracle after miracle. And that's because you let us go. And that's because you sent us out. Isn't that powerful? You all share in that. You know, when you get to glory, that's what partnership in the gospel is all about. That's why it's important for you to be sown into other ministries. That's why it's important for you to be partnering with other ministries. Because when you, if you're a partner with Andrew Womack Ministries, now I know there's churches, but you might be as an individual. Then when you get to glory, you're going to receive that same reward as Andrew Womack himself, because you partner with that. You share in that reward. There's going to be people in heaven coming up and saying to you, thank you. Thank you. And you will have no idea what for. But you partnered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to teach you on partnership and the value of that. It's powerful. So it's a powerful union. So we just saw many miracles. We saw many signs and wonders. Just people being touched by the words and by the prayers of the saints. It was just a powerful, powerful time. And each and every one of you partook as you journeyed with us and sent us out. Your faith is being reported all over the world. Amen. It really is. So God has set you apart. And the third thing why you're called is to fulfill His purpose. Fulfill His purpose. Not our own purposes, not our own agendas. It says, turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I read this earlier. Let's read it again. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. And if you're taking notes, tie that in with Romans 8, 28 and Philippians 3, verse 14. But you know, there's a call on your life, and that call on your life is also not just for being in heaven, but there's also a call of your life on earth. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant, or in brackets, a slave. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Called to be an apostle. Well, I'm not an apostle. I remember as a young Christian, and just be careful who you let lay hands on you. We're very quick. It's become pandemic. We're very quick nowadays to run after the prophet. Well, most of you know my thoughts on prophets, so I don't want to. I've got to be careful what I say, even in my heart. But you know, you've got the Hebrews tells me that we've got the Word of God made more certain. Amen. And here's the truth: you don't really need anybody to tell you your future, to tell you the call on your life. Here's the thing. I'm very suspicious when I've got prophets come up and say to me, I'm a prophet. Well, really, what will happen there is, if you're genuine, you won't have to say a thing. Because the Scripture is very clear. It says your gift makes room for you. Other people recognize the call. I don't need a prophet to tell me they're a prophet. And I can very quickly discern as soon as they've opened their mouth if they are or not. Very quickly. But a lot of people are duped by that and fooled by that. And take that, when somebody comes and lays hands on you and you speak into their life prophetically. You know, we've lost count the number of people who want us to go and teach about the role of the prophet. I said, well, we can't do that. She said, yes, you can, you're prophets. I went, no, we're not. I said, we may prophesy into your life, but that's not the same as being a prophet. And generally what you'll find is them who call themselves prophets are just prophesying into your life. And they're affirming and confirming that something God's already said to you anyway. I don't need a prophet to come and tell me about the times that lie ahead, because I've got the Holy Ghost within me to tell me about what's lying ahead. So all I'm saying is be very careful in this modern day age, this charismatic age where it's become very fashionable and very popular to be a prophet. They even have folks from major cities in this town come down here to speak about these things. And I'm seriously suspicious and guarded over them. I'm not saying that God can't use them. He does, very clearly He does. But I'm asking you, do you really need them? Why is it we, and I say we, I mean the church universally, why is it we run after the prophet rather than run after the Word of God itself? Why is it we'll go to meetings and listen to prophets and we've not even read the Word in a sentence in one day? Why do we go to these meetings and we're totally neglecting the Word of God? This Word of God is primarily the route that God will speak to you. He won't speak to me. He won't speak to you through me, through anybody else. He'll speak to you personally through this Word if you will dare open it up and sit and read it. I remember one time with Peter Horbin with LL Ministries. I was down at Lancaster. Susan and I were down there for a weekend seminar. And Peter himself was ministering. And he said, you know, He says, the average length feature film lasts for about an hour and a half. And he says, in that time, you could have read the book of Mark. And I'm thinking, well, praise God. I didn't really watch too many films or too many movies. So I'm sitting there self-justified that I don't watch too many films. But the Holy Ghost wasn't letting me escape, because as Peter was whispering in this ear, the Holy Ghost came in this ear and said, yeah, but I gave him a football last the same time. I went, ouch. And I couldn't deny that. And I just knew that God was setting me apart, setting me for His purposes, setting me for His uses. And I praise God that I really struggle nowadays. Well, I do. I'll either fall asleep or I'll switch it off. I just can't sit and watch a whole game. I don't mind Match of the Day. I don't mind highlights, especially when Celtic thump Rangers 5-1. I'll gladly sit and watch that. Pat's loving it, John. But I just love it how God sets us apart. And can I just say, don't be beating yourself up if you're still doing that. Because it's a gradual process. It's taken me 28 years to get to this spot right now. That's a long haul. I'm in this for the long haul. Dave, it's taken you a lot longer. You were a vicar's kid all those years gone by. What do they call them? Not a vicar's kid. Pastor's kid. PK, that's it. You know, so however long the journey's taken, just allow God to work. But He has called you to be a, for Paul it was an apostle. I remember I had prophets laying their hand on me. Oh man, you're called to be a teacher. Oh man, you're called to be a preacher. Oh man, you're called to be an evangelist. Oh man, you're called to be a pastor. I hadn't a clue what I was. All these people were telling me different things. It was almost like being a preachy, teacher, pastoral evangelist. I hadn't a clue what I was until I got into the Word. And I said, God, I'm hearing all these different voices. And He says, yeah, and you're not hearing mine. And how did I start to hear Him? Well, I thought I stopped running after preachers. I stopped running after teachers. I stopped running after evangelists. And I just started running after God and His Word. And this Word has become my love. This Word has become my number one. This Word has just, although it's fallen apart, it keeps me together. It really does. It really does. And this has become the number one in my life. And I just praise God that I now know what I am called to be. I'm a teacher. I'm a teacher. I'm a pastor and I'm a teacher. I don't know. You ever seen that, Ronald, how it talks about pastors and teachers? I've often wondered if that office is combined, but that's just my Johnology. Sorry? It's not Johnology. Thank you, Ronald. Well, Ronald said it, so it's right, so I agree with Ronald. But you're right. Ronald's just nailed my next sentence. You know, when somebody speaks over you, the first thing you do is take that word back to the Word. You take that word spoken over you back to the Word. What does that word say that that person's just spoken to you? And you know what? If it's not in Scripture and it's not found in here, then just you dismiss that. You're allowed to do that. I don't care of the individual's reputation. You're allowed to dismiss that. Amen. I remember saying that many, many years ago when Andrew Womack was continually nagging me to go into full-time ministry, and he had all these arguments for me to do it, and I had all these arguments for me not to do it. Until we did it last year. And I remember turning around because I was getting so fed up every time I met him. When are you moving into full-time ministry? And I would get so fed up with this. And I just said to him one day, I said, Andrew, I hear what you're saying. I hear what Andrew's saying, but I don't hear God tell me to do that yet. And you know, whenever I said that was the end of the conversation. I thought, man, I wish I'd said that years ago. That I got him off my case. Oh, hallelujah. So there is a calling upon your life. There is a calling upon your life. Jacob, even as a young man, there's a call upon your life. Right now, there's a call upon your life. And you should be asking God what that call is. You young ones were posed a question by Susan even just last week. Some of you were posed a question by Susan last week. And you know what that question was. And I want you to consider again that question, because God wants involved with your lives. But we're not involving God in our lives. We think we can get on just fine. Some areas, God, you're allowed to come in there. No, Lord, I can deal with that area. That's fine, I can cope. But we need to involve him, even at a young age, Jacob. Hannah, you too, there's a call upon your life. And you need to be starting asking God, these wee babies, speak that call. Speak the woman of God out. Speak the man of God out. I remember Emma saying one day, oh, they'll always be my babies. And I said, Emma, no, they won't. No, they won't. They will not always be our babies. They need to start. I said, Emma, you need to start calling. This was Matthew was a wee boy. I said, you need to start calling out the man of God, even when he's a wee boy. Call out the man. Call out the woman. Call that out of your sons and daughters' parents. They will not always be your babies. That's just romance. They grow up. So we need to call out the man of God. I know that your father and mother called you out. We're continually praying for you. Another pastor's kid. They were continually praying that man of God out, believing for that man of God to rise up. And to this day, they're still doing it. And look at the fine young man that's coming before us nowadays. That's all thanks to our mum and dad calling out the man of God. So we need to do that for our sons and daughters. And Emma's learnt that. She's haven't you, Emma? See, Emma's learnt that. I can say that with confidence. Emma has learned that. Matthew was wee in those days. That's many, many years ago. Not too many. Amen. Hallelujah. So there is a call upon your life. In describing his own ministry, Paul gives us an example. There's three examples. We're only going to look at the first one. In describing his own ministry, Paul gives us an example of the call that is upon every believer. And it has got three aspects. And number one is like a general calling. A general calling. And Paul called this a slave of Christ. Jesus paid a high price for us. An extremely high price for me and you. He paid with his own life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Hallelujah. Verses 22 and 23. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's free man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called in Christ, when he was called as Christ's slave, you were bought with a price. You know, when Paul calls himself a slave of Jesus, he is pointing to an even deeper meaning. And I'm sure that most of you will know this, but according to the custom of the day, that if a slave came to the time when he should be set free, but wanted to stay with his master, then in not accepting his freedom, he received a mark on his ear. We used to sing a song, Susan, John, Emma, many years ago. Pierce my ear, O Lord, I pray. Take me to your throne this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. Something like that. Lord, I'm here to stay. And that's what the slave did. He said, you know, because the time came at the end of that man's slave ship, serving, that the time came when he was allowed to go as a free man. But because of his respect, because of his love for his master, he says, I don't want to be a free man. I want to stay here with you. And he was given, in that custom and culture, he was given a pierced ear. One, to symbolize that he was a free man, but secondly, that he was devoted to his master. Devoted to his master. And this is what Paul is bringing out from these very truths. It's a sign. It's almost saying that he was... Well, because it was love, I've just termed this as like being a love slave. A love slave. And love in its purest form, not lust. A love slave. You know, you and I were bought with a price. He was going to be that love slave to his master for life. And the apostle was choosing, the apostle Paul was by choice, making that choice, making that decision, declared himself a love slave for the Lord Jesus Christ for all the days that he would walk on this earth. The other two things, that's the general calling. There's also a special calling, and there's also a particular calling. So next time I speak, we'll look at the special calling, and we'll look at the particular calling. But I pray that as we start to enter into these truths and enter into these scriptures, we'll start to see, you'll start to see there's a call on your life. A call on your life. Your life's not meaningless. Your life's not useless, it's useful. God says that he, it says somewhere in scripture how he harnesses the harassed and the helpless become helpers. And that's what he's doing for you. And that's what he's doing for us collectively, that everybody in this room, there is a call upon your life. And the way that you discover that call is through his word. Through his word. You know, that there might be, we're looking for help in this church right now, and there's been emails went out for help. And you might think, well, that's not for me. How do you know? You might want to at least try it. When I first got saved and I came into this church, I just did anything and everything. I tried anything and everything. I thought, is this for me? Will I try this? And I knew very quickly. Let me close with this wee story. I walked into a church, remembering that I came from an Episcopalian background. And I walked in, and the Episcopalian background is very, very high church, and it's very church organy, and it's very all the choirs. So it's quite, it's not what I like, what I walked into on the 12th of August 1988, around 7:45 that Friday evening. Because I walked in, and there was folks on keyboards, there was guys on guitars, there was other stuff going on. And I thought, wow, this is church. Because of my background, I just didn't anticipate or expect what I was now encountering. So because I was seeing people like John and other people playing guitars, I thought, oh, you know what, I'm going to play a guitar, just like John Fisher. So my daughter Alison, she was just small at the time, and there was one of the elders in the church at the time was a guy called Brian, and Brian would come around every Monday to teach our Alison guitar. So I said to Alison, here's the deal, let Brian teach you then, you teach me, and we'll learn together. No problem, Dad. I knew after week two that I was not meant to play guitar. I don't know how John puts his fingers in all these strange positions, and whether mine are just too big and too fat and too chunky in builder's hands, I don't know. But he's just got this dexterity in his fingers that I'm thinking, oh man. And I saw Alison picking it up like that, and it made me sick because she could do it and I couldn't. And I said, you know what, Alison, I'm just a hindrance here. You run with this, I'll get something else. And at that time, we were doing a lot of hill walking, mountain trekking. And I thought, you know what? Harmonica. I'll get a harmonica. That's easy. I can walk the hills and play the harmonica at the same time. How easy is that? So I got myself a harmonica. I went to John Douglas's in the town and I bought myself a harmonica. And boy, I was doing good with that, wasn't I? I was doing good with that. I could even go up and down the scales. I could suck and blow, as they say, suck and blow. And there I was going up and down the scales and I was starting to make tunes. I was well impressed. Thinking, this is it. This is my ministry. This is the calling upon my life to play the muthi. And at the same time, I was doing what they called soon correspondence courses. Now, back in those days, it was all paperwork. There was no internet like it is nowadays. And what these students from Africa and former Eastern European, Eastern Bloc countries would do, I would send out a soon correspondence course. And it was all about Bible teaching, basic Bible teaching. The students overseas would do it. They would post it back. I would mark it and then send out lesson number two, and it went on and on and on. Well, one day I got a letter from Africa, and I'm really becoming accomplished. I was almost approaching the worship team to say, can I be part of your worship team? Yeah. I was really progressing. I got a letter from a wee boy in Ghana, along with his soon correspondence course. Now, we were told as markers to beware of begging requests. Just, you know, they ask you for everything and anything. Just beware of that. Just keep marking their courses, but never send anything back to them. But this day, a letter came from a wee 9-year-old boy. There was his course, and he was a faithful wee boy at the soon courses. A good student of the word. One day I'll see him in heaven. And so there was his course, and it was 100% again. It was always such a joy to mark his courses.
But then he enclosed the letter. He said, "Dear sir, thank you for marking my course. I have also enclosed this time $3 Ghana. It's worth nothing. I have enclosed $3 Ghana. Please could you purchase for me a harmonica that I might be able to praise the Lord?" I knew that was the end of my ministry. I knew that was the end of my music ministry. So you know what I did? I put my harmonica into the box. I put his $3 Ghana inside the box, wrapped it up, and my music ministry went to Ghana. And I'm believing that he'll be a young man now. He'll be in his 30s now, this boy. And I'm believing that he's glorifying God with the harmonica. You've got to discern what's the call. When I reluctantly packed that away, I went, "Well, there goes my music ministry." And the Lord said to me, "Your voice is your instrument. Your voice is your instrument." And I love to sing. We love to sing. And I just praise God. So we have found what our call is. And I'm praying that you will find yours if you've not already found it. You may have ideas. David's full of dreams. David's full of ambition. And these young guys are. And God starts to show you what's of you and what's of him. Just you keep that prayerfully before him. And you watch that call come into being. I praise God for the activity that goes on in this church. For the busyness that goes on in this church. We're blessed with people who want to serve. But you know, we want to have you serving where God wants you to be. So Father, we thank you for the call upon these lives. We thank you, Father God, that you have called each and every one of them. Father, I just thank you that they have a passion and they have a desire to follow you. Lord, I pray, Father God, as we go through this the next 2 or 3 times, that your will upon their lives and your call upon their lives will become even more clearer to them. That Jesus might receive all the glory and all the praise. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you, church. Amen.